what we started doing is we started going through a study called The Steps of a Good Man. And one of those steps is what we covered last week, and that is, developing a good prayer life. Now, I believe that we all pray. I do. But Paul and John, or Peter and John, they went up to the temple at the hour of prayer. I was talking to someone here not long ago, and they were talking about Islamists pray three times a day. And, you know, that should shame us. Amen. I'm not saying you have to pray three times a day, but Daniel did. And prayer is more than just, I've got a little bit of convenient time, I don't have anything else going on. Someone says, well, I pray in the car. Well, I pray in the car too, but I hope that's not the only prayer that God gives from me. You know, I pray for my meal also. You know how it works, all right? I'm not trying to badger or give a hard time to anybody at all. Maybe you've got a very good prayer life and a consistent prayer life. But it was the steps of a good man. I want you to take your Bibles, go to the book of James, just do that. And so we're going to start on it tonight. We're going to finish it tonight. And I just want to talk about the importance and the value of prayer. And at the same time, I want to talk about some practicalities of prayer. I started reading a book. I've had it for years. Anybody have books that you've had for years you never read? Anybody see hands so I feel like I'm alone? Good, wonderful. All right. There's a great, it started out great. I've been pulling books out on prayer. Actually, I've been pulling them out since we had the Iron Sharpeneth Iron meeting. And I've just been wanting to read some books on prayer. And this one's by Andrew Murray. It's called With Christ in the School of Prayer. And there'll be some things I'll read out of that because it seems like it's a pretty good book. And I asked my mother, she read it, and she said it's a really good book, so you can take her word for it, okay? Amen. But if you read it and you don't like it, you can blame her also. And I said so. But it's turned out to be a pretty good book. James, if you would, James chapter 5, go over to James chapter 5. You know the passage, it's not a strange passage, it's familiar. He says this in verse 16, confess your faults one to another, one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, let's tell you something, I believe in healing, I believe that God heals, I believe that a lot of the stuff we've got going on today is a religious circus, that's what I think. But I do not think that we have a God that has just quit healing and quit stepping in to our lives simply because we transition from before the cross to after the cross. I believe God's still in healing. I believe God still works miracles, amen. I really do. I was talking to a few guys, and I forget what it was. It was an immediate something or other. I forget what they were talking about. When I surrendered to preach, my wife will tell you, I couldn't read. I could read, but I was an extremely poor reader. I hated to read. I think I had ADHD before it was popular, honestly. But I just didn't have a real good attention span, unless it was flashy lights and images changing on the TV. And so I really couldn't read very well at all. I remember Mom and Dad offered me $5 for every book I would read, offered my brother $10, made me mad. That's a caste system, and I didn't appreciate it, you know. He gets more than I do. But I think I cashed in once on it. I think I read one book and cashed in once on it. And it was not a real thick book, but it was just a misery for me. And when I started to preach, literally overnight, and you can ask my wife, literally overnight, I had the ability to read fluidly, or with fluid, and with comprehension. And I was shocked. I didn't realize it until we were sitting down. We were going to read the Bible together, which we'd tried before. And I'd go to read it. And you know, she'd just do her best to be supportive to me, and I'd look around and say, you're not really understanding this, are you? No, it's fine. She's doing her best to be, just be supportive. But I couldn't understand it. How could she if I couldn't? And I knew there was a problem, and all of a sudden we sat down after I started to preach. It was in that week, I know, but it was an overnight thing. And I sat down, began to read, and I stopped with a few verses. I thought, I'm reading, and it's just, I could read the chapter. I was fluid, comprehension, she understood, and I said, I'm reading. She said, I was just thinking that, and it was overnight. You know what that was? That was God. But God doesn't always do that. Isn't that right? God is a God of miracles, but God doesn't always perform the miracles for whatever reason. I don't have his mind, so I can't explain that. I believe in miracles, but I also believe, he said, pray. He said, pray for one another and you'll be healed. He says that in James. And he says this, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So we're going to talk about developing a consistent prayer life. I would ask, would you raise your hand, but I'm not going to. I would ask, say amen if you need this, but I'm not going to. But I think that a lot more Christians need to develop a good, consistent prayer life. I believe it's a major lacking, like I said in my prayer. We get our Bible reading down, we don't pray, or we pray and don't get our Bible reading down. And yet those two things are like a dynamic duo in a child of God's life. And so we're going to talk about that. If we believe Scripture, it is a certain type of prayer that availeth much. It says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I ask this, do you need much avail in your home? I do. Do you need much avail in your life? I do. We certainly need avail when it comes to a nation, amen? Our nation needs something. Anybody ever heard of the Second Great Awakening? Second Great Awakening was in the mid-1800s. It started when a New York businessman, Jeremiah Lanfear, began a noon-hour prayer meeting on Fulton Street in downtown New York. From one man and a few other businessmen began the meeting, and it grew to hundreds in attendance. From this, excuse me, from this Fulton Street meeting, a spirit of prayer seemed to be unleashed upon the nation. Prayer meetings sprung up in Philadelphia, Boston, Washington, D.C., Pittsburgh, Cincinnati, Indianapolis, Chicago, and small towns all through the country. They met in churches, fire stations, lodges, and halls. Charles Finney told of a prayer meeting in Boston in which a man stood and declared that he had just traveled almost 2,000 miles from Omaha, Nebraska, and had found a continuous prayer meeting all the way. What an amazing thing that is. Between 1857 and 1858, it is said that at the height of this revival, an estimated 50,000 people were coming to Christ every week. We can become thirsty for national revival, but that national revival started with one man that said, I think I'm going to start praying. God has never looked for a movement. Can we just get that down? God's never looked for a movement. Well, God has used movement. I didn't say he didn't use them, but he's never looked for one. Can I tell you how it works? It works like this. God looks for a man. Amen. And the man can turn into a movement. But eventually the movement turns into a machine. And then the machine turns into a monument. To give you an idea, I can name a very, very large church in this region. And it used to be that large church was on fire for God. They had 6,000 plus people on Sunday. If you went there today, you would find a dark lit auditorium with a stage that looks like a Hollywood stage. You'd find a long haired guy that stands up, and they don't even call it preaching. He stands up and has a talk. It's basically a comedy show. I told my wife when the man that actually built that ministry left and then his son took it and it began to dwindle down, I told my wife, I said, it will not fold. And she said, why? I said, because it's one of the flagships of the BBF and you can't have a flagship fall apart. That's the truth, folks, and that's exactly what happened. It's there as a monument to what used to be. It's a man, it turns into a movement. Then it becomes a machine. If we could just keep it as a movement. But we want a movement. God doesn't want a movement. He wants a man. He said, I sought for a man who would stand in the hedge. That's what the Bible says. Yeah. I want to talk about developing a consistent prayer life. And first of all, I'd ask you to consider this, the importance of prayer. It's prayer and Bible reading. That's what it is. I've already told you. It's the dynamic duo. Consider this. When murmuring arose amongst the widows in Acts chapter 6, there were two things that Peter said, we need to get deacons for. We need to get someone to handle this waiting on tables so that we can give ourselves to the Word of God and prayer. That was the two things he said they needed to give themselves to. It's Bible reading and prayer. It's critical that God speaks to us, yet it's likewise critical that we speak to Him. I believe it was D.L. Moody. It might be wrong on that, but he said, the Bible is God speaking to me. Prayer is me speaking to God, and I let him do most of the talking. Well, I understand that. I'm reading the Bible will no doubt take you more time or maybe spend more time than in your prayer time. But those men of old, man, did they spend time in it. I mean, they would spend hours in prayer. Maybe that's part of the reason that we struggle in having a consistent prayer life is because to us, it's just more time than we have because we have the idea it has to take so much time. Well, the fact is we're commanded to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing, the Bible says. We're told to be instant in prayer, Romans 12, 12. Paul said that prayer is co-laboring with one another in 2 Corinthians 1. It's one of the articles of armor in Ephesians 6. We don't talk about it much, but at the end of the armor, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. Prayer is part of that armor that we put on. We're a life that lacks in prayer will be a life full of worry and care, according to Philippians 4, 6. Be careful for nothing, but prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. It's either prayer and supplication or it's care. That's it. Prayer and supplication or it's care. And I think it's why a lot of us, and let me tell you something. We have a dear sister right now, and would you not agree? She's in the world of care. Can we agree with that? She's in the world of care. And I got to tell you, what we need to pray is, God, give her grace to rest upon you. Why? Because no human being has that within them. With what she's been dealt right there, I'm sorry, but that's something you have a hard time seeing through. But through the Word of God and prayer, she can see through that dark veil and find hope and find comfort and find peace. And he says, and the God of peace shall keep your hearts. That's what he goes on to say. A life of prayer causes us not to have a fretful life of care and worry. We're promised wisdom by prayer in James 1. If any man lack wisdom, ask of God. Probably one of the most famous individuals in speaking on prayer was E.M. Bounds. He wrote many books on it, The Power of Prayer, Obtaining Answers to Prayer, Preacher in Prayer, The Essentials of Prayer. The most important lesson we can learn, or this is what he said, here's some of his quotes. The most important lesson we can learn is how to pray. It was the disciple said, Lord, teach us to pray. Would you hold that thought in your mind just for a second? Teach us to pray. Now, you could take that and say, well, I don't know how to pray. A lady many years ago came forward, knelt over here. It's Bill Sandlin's sister. And she knelt down, and I talked to her, and I said, all you need is call on the Lord. And we bowed our head. And she was silent for a second. She looked over, and she says, I don't know how to pray. And I said, ma'am, I said, you know how to talk to me. You know how to talk to your husband. You know how to talk to your brother. Just talk to God. He's here. He's listening. He's waiting. Just talk to him until you want to be saved. And she bowed her head again. And she was quiet for a couple of seconds. And she said, but I don't know how to pray. The fact is, he said, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And maybe there is an element. You teach little ones to pray. We've had our grandkids. Little Evie has prayed over dinner. And our granddaughters down in Nashville, they've been up. And little Adela, I think last time I was here, Papaw, can I pray? Sure you can. And she did a good job. Someone taught her that. Someone taught her how to pray. But I will tell you this. I could take that phrase, teach us to pray, and not just the mechanics, but teach us to do it. Teach us to pray. Hold that thought. Teach us to pray. I'll get to it in just a second. E.M. Bounds, he said this, a holy life does not live in the prayer closet, but it cannot live without the closet. He said this, prayers outlive the lives of those who utter them, outlive generations, outlive an age, outlive the world. Or he told you in Isaiah 59, he said, and he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor, a wondering God, wondering. He wondered that there was no intercessor. I wonder why. That statement should be staggering to us, that the God of creation wondered about something. I thought this, maybe his wonder was based in the thought that with the riches of heaven at their disposal and with an all-powerful throne awaiting them, with all their needs, troubles, and problems, they seldom sought that resource. That is an amazement. It's an amazement that with all of our issues and all the things in life and all the concerns in life that we've got and issues like we have right now, it's amazing that Christians don't seek that resource. He wondered at it. And I don't know, I may be talking to an auditorium filled with people and you have a consistent prayer life. And if you do, then God bless you. I may be talking to an auditorium full of people and your prayer life is sporadic. Then understand, I'm not hollering at you at all. The reason I'm doing this versus Revelation is I got a call from a sister this morning. And her voice broke at least once, just a little bit, when she was trying to explain. She was trying to be strong. Can you hear her? Can you understand her fear? Can you understand her worry? She's got a church full of brothers and sisters in Christ. She is banking on to have a consistent prayer life for her. There is a need for every one of us. Maybe this is, teach us to pray. The practicality of prayer. First of all, there's the importance of prayer, but let me give you the practicality of prayer. Let me just go through a few things. We understand. Do we all understand that we should pray? Do you all think that prayer is important? Prayer is that tool that we have that moves the hand of God, someone said. I don't think I need to go on and why it's important for us to pray. So I want to get to the practicality of it, because there's things that get in the way of it. And the first thing I would suggest in the practicality is, I was reading this book. The first thing I'd suggest is you need to find a prayer closet alone with God. There's actually a chapter in here he writes about the prayer closet. Would you please listen to this just for a second? The first thing the Lord taught his disciples is that they must have a secret place for prayer. Everyone must have some solitary spot where they can be alone with God. Every teacher must have a schoolroom. We have learned to know and accept Jesus as our only teacher in the school of prayer. He has already taught us at Samaria that worship is no longer confined to a specific time and place. Worship, true spiritual worship, is a thing of spirit and the life. A person's whole life must be worship in spirit and in truth. The first thing he taught them is you need to have a prayer closet. The first thing in closet praying is to meet the Father. The light that shines in the closet must be heavenly light that comes from the Father. The atmosphere in which we breathe and pray in God's love as a Father. His infinite fatherliness, thus each thought or petition we breathe out will be in simple, hearty, and childlike trust in the Father. You got to have a place. First thing you got to do is have a place. You don't have to go into a literal closet, but there's got to be a place where you get alone. That's the reason why that I didn't say everybody come down here and kneel down on the altar. I don't think that's bad. Don't misunderstand me. I don't think it's bad. But it's bad if that's the one we had prayer and we go out and we don't have a private place. I'd far rather not have one bit of prayer around this altar tonight, but know that everybody would go out and find that private place. Not when you're eating breakfast, Lord, also remember her, and not when you're in the car, but that time where you just reside with the Father in that closet. That closet place, that private place. Jesus, when he ministered with his disciples, the Bible says he rose early in the morning and he went to a Garden of Gethsemane. That was his place. That was his closet. It was just him and the Lord. How many times the disciples seek him and found him in prayer to the Father? How many times have our kids found us in prayer? How many times our spouse found us in prayer? We've got to have a consistent prayer life. I believe prayer changes. We all believe that, don't we? But deep down inside, do we not all sit back and say, I wish that my prayer life had more power. I wish I got more seeable answers. Oh, I know, there's three answers to every prayer. There's a yes, there's a no, and there's a not now. But does anybody feel like that your prayer life is filled with no's and not now? It's kind of hard to see them, isn't it? Lord, would you do this? If he says no, all I know is it didn't happen. As a matter of fact, we just had a case. Miss Donna, we prayed, Lord heal, Lord heal, Lord heal. And apparently he said no. What I'm saying is, and really this is not born out of me chewing you out. And if I sound like I'm chewing you out, I'm sorry. It's really more born out of me evaluating my prayer life. Because people have needs and church has needs and there's people that are lost. I've got neighbors that I'm praying for. Now, I got to tell you, just this week, there was something my wife told me I'd been praying for. We had been praying for it. She was praying for it when she would go to the Lord, and I was praying for it mine. And it was a very concerning thing. And she said, did I tell you? And she told me about it and was about a family member, a relative. And when she told me, I said, Sonia, I've been praying for that. And all of a sudden, you feel like, How? Has an answer to prayer ever wowed you? Well, don't feel bad. Well, didn't you believe? No, I believe like the disciples. Truly, thou art the Son of God. It's not that I didn't believe it, but I believe it at a much higher level now. So it's not that we don't have, but I got to tell you, when you start having people like our dear sister this evening that is counting on people just petitioning the throne of grace on her behalf, I've got to believe as she's hoping that that's going to be a consistent petitioning. And so can I tell you the first thing that you got to do is you got to get a prayer closet. By yourself, alone. Could I suggest this? I don't know. That doesn't work for everybody's schedule, okay? But I tell you something. Right before dawn is a marvelous time. Before the birds are up. You know the birds start singing about dawn? They just start singing out. And I mean, you can hear them through the windows. You can hear them all over the place. They're loud. It's like they all wake up and they're all singing at the same time. But there's a time before they sing where there's not a cricket. There's not a frog. There's not a sound. There's just a solitude. You got to find that closet. I'm certainly all in favor of husband and wife praying together. But there's a time where each one of us, men, your wives need to find themselves alone with God. And ladies, your husband needs to find himself alone with God. There's only room for two people in a closet. And that's the Lord. And you. That Old Testament tabernacle, they parted that veil. And I've always talked about the table of showbread and the Word of God and the table of showbread and the bread of life and so on. And that's right. But you know one article that tends not to get as much attention? Is that article right in front. That one when you walk in, it's the first thing you see if you look straight ahead. That altar of incense. That altar of incense pictured prayers that went up to God. Do you know that? You know what went with those prayers? You know what the psalmist said about those prayers? He said, he has a bottle for my tears. Those prayers didn't go up nonchalantly. Those prayers didn't go up casually. It wasn't bless me, bless my wife, bless my family. And we've all prayed those prayers. I was consistent. I did it. Now, I'll get to that in a second, but the fact is we need to have a prayer closet. The second thing I'd tell you is plan to pray. Daniel prayed three times a day. I don't think he prayed when he felt like it. I think there was a time. In Acts chapter 3, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer being the ninth hour. We have a dinner time, we have a bedtime, we have a reading time. Just as we take time to deal with projects, prayer requires time. A scheduled time, not a sometime, a scheduled time. This is my time where I go before God. Don't allow your ideas of prayer to hinder you giving it time. That has happened to me. It has happened to me. I read where it was Wesley who said he spent 4 hours in prayer. I'm pretty certain that Luther did too. Do you ever think about that 4 hours in prayer? Man, what would I pray about? And all of a sudden we have the idea that this prayer has got to be, very bad. Matter of fact, we read of those, they were known for their prayer life. General Havelock, he served in the British Army, arose at 4 a.m. and spent 2 hours every morning in prayer. Martin Luther said, I have so much to do that I cannot get on without 3 hours of a day in prayer. And we hear stories such like that, and we try to make that our model. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but I wonder if anybody here has decide you're going to spend a half hour in prayer and you broke at least one or two times to check your watch to see how far along you were. Because the goal is the quantity and not the quality. I called my son. I'd been working on a car for the past 2 days, got it fixed last night. I was tired and sitting down, and he had called and talked to Sonia, and he wanted to share something exciting with me that he was excited about. And Sonia said, you need to call Justin. I said, yeah. So I gave him a call, and I was just so tired. And we talked just for probably no more than 5 minutes. But I'm glad we had the talk. I'd rather have talked to him for 5 minutes than not to talk to him at all. He's called up before, hey, Dad, I can't stay on, but I just want to say blah, 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 blah. And I'll say, yeah, and we'll talk for a couple of minutes. Well, listen, I got to go. Good to hear from you, son. I wonder if God's like that. We get the idea that if it's not this long prayer, and if I, you know, unless I'm, sweating great sweat drops like blood, you know, that it's not prayer. We all have ideas why our prayer is less than. So the project becomes so big that we don't try. We don't try. Maybe it's you feel about yourself. There was something he said in here. I thought it was a great statement. He says this. Let me read this to you. Christians often complain that their prayer, private prayer is not what it should be. They feel weak and sinful, and their hearts are cold and dark. It's if they have, excuse me, it is as if they have no faith or joy in what little they have to pray about. They are discouraged and kept from prayer by the thoughts that they cannot come to the Father as they should or as they wish. What a great statement that is. He ends each of these chapters with this Lord teaches to pray, and it's kind of like a prayer he writes, not one that you would, kind of a teaching prayer, I guess. I like this part of it. He's praying. He says, bring back everyone who is discouraged because they cannot find you in prayer. Make them understand that all they have to do is to go to you with their emptiness because you have everything to give. And you delight in doing it. Listen, let their one thought be not what they have to take to the Father, what the Father awaits to give them. I think a lot of people don't have a prayer life because they don't feel like their prayer life measures up, or maybe they don't measure up. But you know what you are? If you're saved, you are a child of the God of this creation. You are His child. And I will tell you one thing that gets my attention is one of my children's voices. I'm downstairs in the morning. Sonia comes down. We have coffee. Sometime after that, I'll have that, hear that guy back there. He'll say, morning, Dad. You have no idea how many times. You know, maybe we'd be thankful in our life if we just have a little bit of premature nostalgia. You know, nostalgia is, don't you? You remember about what it used to be? More than one time, that guy back there said, morning, Dad, from upstairs, and I'll hear him. And I'll just say, God, thank you that I got to hear that this morning. Thank you I got to hear that this morning. Amen. My kids say something, boy, they got my attention. I know you know this, but after you've had that little baby, you brought it home, you go put it back in a nursery with a bunch of kids, you'll pick out that cry over any cry. You'll pick out that voice over any voice. You say, why? Because the parent knows the voice of their child, and your Father knows your voice. Not only does He know your voice, did anybody here any time in your Christian life have Satan tell you he doesn't want to hear from you? It's satanic. It's demonic. To keep a child from their parent, it's demonic. How cruel would we consider it if I went up to some of these kids and I would say, your mom, your dad, they don't want to talk to you. They don't want to hear from you. They don't love you. You would think I was the most atrocious, wicked individual. And you would say, no, that's not true. How much more if our Father cares for the sparrows, and we're more important than the sparrows, then how much more than I wanting to hear from my children does He want to hear from His? Does He want to hear from you and hear from me? And so I would suggest this to you. Start small. Start small. Start small, but be consistent. You may not be able to bend the knee. You may hesitate. I just don't have time. Start small. And let the thing grow. In Luke 11, when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, He gave them a model prayer of four verses. That's pretty small. Teach us to pray. 4 verses. Can you get 4 verses done? This is the God of heaven who says, this is a good prayer, and gives 4 verses. So I've got to believe that my simple prayer, my small prayer, if it comes from my heart, I got to believe it gets my God's attention. And yours does too. Just as people don't begin their Bible reading with 10 chapters or 10 pages or whatever, they don't foster a consistent prayer life by trying to match what they've heard a great prayer life is. Trying to start an hour in prayer may be the very thing that's preventing you from starting at all. So why don't you start with 5 minutes or 10 minutes? Oh, preacher, if someone can't pray, you leave someone alone, okay? You just take care of your own garden. If someone has to start at 5 minutes, then God bless you, start at 5 minutes and do it every day. And if you can start at 15 minutes, then you start at 15 minutes and do it every day. But don't you give a hard time to anybody if what they're striving to do is, I'm not looking to pray long, I'm looking to pray consistent. He said, pray for 4 hours at a time. No, pray for 8 hours, pray for 2 hours. No, he said, pray without ceasing. Just don't quit. He wasn't saying, I mean, aren't you glad when we drive on the road that we're not praying? I pray, but I don't close my eyes, right? That's not what that was. Pray without ceasing wasn't that. Pray without ceasing is don't give up. It's the comparative passage to the parable that the Lord gave about the man who went to his neighbor for bread, and he wouldn't give him bread because he was his friend. He said, but because of his importunity. I have many times gave the illustration of what importunity is. It's the little boy in a toy store that looks at his dad or his mom and says, can I have the toy? No, you can't have the toy. Can I please have the toy? No, you can't please have the toy. Mommy, I really want the toy. Son, I told you no. Now don't ask me again. Mom, one more, please, the toy. If you ask me one more time, I'm going to spank you. Mommy, after you spank me, can I have the toy? Importunity. Pray without ceasing. You know what it is? That's the verse of a consistent prayer life. I pray today. I pray tomorrow. I pray the next day. I pray the next day. I find my closet every day. And the appeal tonight, and I think the appeal tonight is this is really for the... Actually, I thought about after I taught this to the men, I thought the whole church needs to hear this. When I heard that this morning, I thought the whole church needs to hear this tonight. Because we got some praying we got to do. Start small. Prepare for prayer time. Prepare for prayer time? Yeah, prepare for it. Has anybody here, I'm just going to ask you this, has anybody here ever, look up here and listen to me for a second. In the Old Testament, there was the teaching of clean and unclean. And there were things that could make you unclean in the Old Testament that wasn't sin. There was things that were sin that could cause you to be unclean. But for instance, if a woman had a baby, she would be unclean for a period of time after having a baby. But it certainly isn't a sin to have a baby. But it did make her unclean. To illustrate what I'm saying, and I've taught it before, I don't think listening to Rush Limbaugh was a sin. But it surely wouldn't put you in the frame of mind of praying. I don't think that watching Fox News is a sin, but you can get so wrapped up in politics and so wrapped up in the vaccines and so wrapped up in the pandemic and so wrapped up in Fauci that, you know what, you're just not in a frame of mind to pray. And so, but there's all kinds of things that can do that. Think about your life, say at home, and there's things that you listen to or there's things that you watch or whatever, and it just gets you, and then when you bow your head, it's more of just this thing you're doing. And so I encourage everybody to prepare for prayer time. Since I taught this, I've made an adjustment. Before my reading, I'm reading a proverb. Sometimes if that doesn't really help me get in, just to prepare myself for time, I'll start reading in the scriptures. I'll start reading where I'm reading. And the idea is, does anybody know that sometimes it takes a while to read in the scriptures before that what happens, happens? That I can't explain it. Before communion takes place, sometimes it can be several chapters. I'll tell you what will prepare you for prayer. Would you not agree that we just have our minds on this place, this world, and the issues of this world? And I'm not saying that's, in a lot of cases, that's a necessary thing. You've got to think about your job. You've got to think about the kids. You've got to think about getting them off to school. And you've got to think, there's things that are always taking our gray matter, bandwidth, is taking that. And sometimes we bow our heads, we're just not in a frame of mind, but I'll tell you what will get you in a frame of mind. Is get a call in the morning and hear a member just say, they found a tumor on my brain. That'll get you in the mood. The tabernacle, the altar of incense, was in the holy place. I already told you that. You know what? That's a type of, that holy place is a type of our spirit. It's where we worship God. The priests were not to enter into the minister unto the Lord in the holy place until they were washed. They had to wash at the laver. This is our laver. They were not to enter into the holy place unclean. And many times I found myself feeling unclean when I prepared to go before the throne of grace. Robert Murray McShane said, a great part of my time is spent in getting my heart ready for prayer. Preparation for prayer requires a washing in the Word. You might read a few Psalms or a proverb. Something of the Word to wash your heart or mind. The heart must be prepared to pray. In the Old Testament, the Bible says many times the kings, he had prepared his heart to seek the Lord. If we are truly seeking the Lord in prayer, our hearts must be prepared. Effectual prayer requires a prepared heart. John Bunyan, you know what he said? In prayer, it is better to have a heart without words than words without heart. Andrew Murray said, each time before you intercede, be quiet first and worship God in His glory. Think of what He can do and how He delights in the hearts of the prayers of His redeemed people. Think of your place and privilege in Christ and expect great things. If the truth was known, it's the clutter of this life and the weariness of our minds that prevent prayer more than anything else. I wonder if anybody here has ever said in the evening, I'm just too tired to pray. Yeah. But you know Elijah's prayer. You know Elijah? Elijah was a man like passions. But he prayed that it rained not for 3 days, and it rained not. Look, you know what? Elijah's prayer began with a burdened heart over the state of his nation. Would that be a fair statement? Elijah's prayer that it rained not for 3.5 years began with a burdened heart over his nation. Martin Luther, he said, grant that I may not pray alone with my mouth. Help me that I may pray from the depths of my heart. I won't go there, but if you went to 2 Kings, 2 Kings has Hezekiah. It's when the 10 northern tribes are carried away. When they're carried away, Sennacherib sends one of his servants to go and tell Hezekiah that him and Judah is next. And all of a sudden, he tells Isaiah, you got to pray for us. And after that, the guy comes up and the servant of the Assyrian comes up and says a few more things that troubles Hezekiah so bad. Actually, it's a letter he sends. And he goes up to the temple and he lays the letter out before God and he prays. Look, what prepared his heart to pray? Trouble. Look at the prayer list. Trouble. But I ask you this. Should that be my only motivator? The only motivation I have in prayer, should it be I'm in a problem, I'm in a jam. Help me, Mr. Wizard. I'm afraid a lot of times that's Christian's prayer life. I'm in a jam. I'm in trouble. I'm going to lose my job. I have a health issue. The kids are going astray. And I'm not saying that those things aren't things that we shouldn't take to God. Please don't go out thinking that. I'm just saying at some point I'm realizing that I'm kind of using God like a fireman. Would you put this next fire out? Well, he's not the only one. Hezekiah is not the only one. That is found. I mean, we're in good company, let's say that. Or maybe it's bad company. I don't know. Abraham Lincoln, he said this. He said, I have been driven many times upon my knees by overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all about me seemed insufficient for that day. David's heart was prepared to pray for the child by the pronouncement the child was going to die. So he prayed and fasted. Hannah's heart was prepared by the disappointment of barrenness. And so she went to the temple and she prayed. Look, I told you to think about it for a second. Teach us to pray. I wonder if God allows trouble. And I'm certainly not speaking of our dear sister and brother that are down at the hospital right now. But I'm just speaking in a general sense. I wonder if some of the trouble we run into isn't God teaching us to pray. Because we know how to pray when the bottom drops out of things. But that's not the kind of prayer. He said, pray for one another. That's not the kind of prayer we need for one another. Are we all right? Can I tell you this? Prayer is work. Labor in prayer, the Bible says. Labor in the word and prayer. You know, the Bible says that that I labor in the word. We're supposed to labor in the word. It is labor. I go home tired. Preaching's labor. I know it doesn't look like it. I know. Yeah, I get all the wisecracks and stuff like that from everybody. I'll tell you what. You come some Sunday, you take care of... I'm not talking about just putting an outline together. I'm talking about trying to prepare your spirit and your heart to preach and asking God to use you. And you walk away and spiritually you're drained. You ask my wife. I go home on Sunday night. I'm not really interested in talking at all. I'm just tired. There's some times I do. But there's times I just... I'm shot. There's times on Sunday morning after I'm done with Sunday school and the morning service, it's labor, and prayer is too. Prayer's labor. We give a hard time to lazy people, don't we? I'm not talking about you. You can say amen, right? Yeah. Who's he talking about? Yeah. Get a job, all kind of stuff, right? Yeah. But I suggest that many Christians are lazy Christians because we just won't put ourselves. Prayer is a job. I just don't feel like that it should be a job, preacher. I think it should be something much better than that. Why don't you treat it as a job until it becomes something much better than that? Why don't you? You know, I've come to realize I was real bad with my kids. That's a bad sound bite to go out, isn't it? I was real bad with my kids. I was always this way. It's a terrible way to be. When it came to working on cars, my dad would say, Joe, let's go out and work in the garage. Oh, I didn't want to. I wouldn't do that. I'd just go out, and I would, because I wanted them to want to. Remember someone was saying, I wanted them to want to. And I think it's good to, I think I should want them to want to. I think they should want to. I think that's a really good once, okay? But if they didn't, I would just stay out there and work and get irritated they didn't want to. And I made a grave error. You say, why? What I should have done is I should have wanted them to want to, but until they wanted to, I should have made them. It's nothing wrong with wanting your kids to do, you know, help me and help and stuff like that. Nothing wrong with that. But until that grew in them, because you know what? That's not foolishness is in the heart of a child. Not want to help, not want to, you know, help do the dishes or cut the grass. No, none of that stuff. And what I should have done is I should have said, no, you got to do this. Come on. And they'd just stomp and they'd help me. And maybe what God says is I know you ought to want to pray, but if you don't, would you just do it because you're supposed to and do it as a job and as labor until it becomes something else? My wife will tell you this. I didn't know, when I say I didn't know how to talk, I won't even say that because everybody will laugh, you know. There was ever a time in my life I didn't know how to talk, you know. I could, when I was a teen, I could be the life of the party, but there was no depth to my conversations. There's a lot of couples like that. There's no depth to the relationship whatsoever. They just talk about shallow things. It was my wife was the one that said, let's sit down. I'd like to. Matter of fact, I remember we lived the first, second, third year we were married. She said, can we just spend some time together? And I'd flip on Price is Right or something, and I'd say, yeah, come sit down. Let's watch this. That's not what she was looking for. She was looking for communion. And I remember when I began to realize that the problem wasn't with her, the problem was with me. I didn't know how to communicate. And I remember sitting down on purpose. Can I tell you something? Now and for many, many years, I don't sit down on purpose anymore. I sit down because I want to. I don't know what, and I don't know if anyone here is keeping themselves from prayer or not. I don't know. But I know this, if you wait until you feel like it, you're not going to. Do it because you're supposed to, and do it on purpose, and do it for the brethren, and do it for our brothers and sisters down there. Okay, I got to get to work. I got to take them before the throne of grace. My Father, he already knows. I know he already knows, but he bids us come before his throne of grace. And if you don't need the grace today, I know a few people that do. We need to build a consistent prayer life. This private, consistent prayer life. Satan will fight you without question. It's work. John Knox, he was the great Scottish preacher. He said, give me Scotland or I die. He said his prayer, it is said his prayer shook the land of Scotland, causing revival among God's people. He said, one man with God is always a majority. Bloody Mary of England said this, I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe. This was a lost Roman Catholic that was fearful of that Protestant preacher's prayer. She testified he had power. She testified his prayer made difference. And maybe I'm speaking to no one else here tonight that wishes yours did. But I wish mine made more difference. Oh, I've got answered prayers. I thank God for it. I smile. I say, Lord, thank you for that. Well, I got to tell you, when I get a call like I did this morning, my prayer life seems anemic. The need is so great. And I'm sitting back saying, God, yeah. I won't weary you with all of these, but D.L. Moody in Prevailing Prayer, it's a book he wrote, he gave these elements of prayer: adoration, confession, restitution, thanksgiving, forgiveness, unity, faith, petition, and submission. Eight different things he puts down, elements of prayer. Now, you don't go through that like a list. Okay, I've got adoration done. But what you do is you learn what those mean and you incorporate those in. Do you realize what Jesus teaching the disciples to pray? First thing he said, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Praise was the first thing. Oft times our prayers begin with, God, I need this. God, take care of this. Or God, forgive me. And I think all those are good. But the first thing he said is adoration is the first thing. There ought to be a form to our prayer. It ought to take care of some bullet points, but it doesn't need to be bullet points. Then I would say this, pray effectively. We would all desire an effective prayer life. We will measure our prayer life by prayers being answered. I've already told you there's three of them, yes, no, and no, not at this time. more no's we get, the more we become convinced that our prayers are not effectual. Isn't that true? The more no's we get, the more we're convinced that we have an ineffectual prayer life. Well, it could be you're just praying for the wrong things. There are a few elements that can fix this. Number one, pray according to His will. John 5:14, we have this confidence. If we pray according to His will, He heareth us. I cannot tell you how that verse has been such a comfort. Look up here. How many have ever prayed and just, it wasn't you didn't think it was getting, but in your heart and in your mind, it just didn't seem like that was going to heaven. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Can I tell you, if you ask anything according to His will, we know He hears us and it gives us confidence. We don't know He hears us because of how we feel about how we're praying. He doesn't know He hears, we don't know He hears us because our prayer has been, you know, we're crying in it. Or in other words, there's elements we look at and say, well, I was very fervent or I was in tearful, my heart was wrenching, whatever, and all those things. But you know what? That's not what gives us confidence. What gives us confidence, if we pray anything according to His will, we have this confidence, He hears us. And if He hears us, then I can rest. If He hears us, then I can rest. Jake is bad wanting to go to a Reds game. Bad wanting to go to a Reds game. He wants to go to a Bengals game. He has it on his calendar. We don't have tickets yet, and he has it on his calendar already. He is back into service right now. He's here. He's plugged in now, all right? I can't tell how many times. Dad, are we going to go to a Reds game? Yes, son, I'm going to take you to a Reds game. Maybe the next day. Dad, are we going to the Reds game? Yeah, I'm going to go to the Reds game. We're going to take your Reds game, son. And sometimes I would say, did you hear me? Sometimes we're like that with God. We just, the heathen, they think because of their vain repetition, they'll be heard. Now, you know why you're heard? You're not heard because you repeat it all the time. You're heard because you're His child. If you pray according to His will, we know, we have this confidence. He hears us. This evening, we're going to close in prayer in just a few minutes. And our sister and brother know that success in this whole thing may be God's will. And success in this thing may not be His will. And I shudder to even say that. But you know what is His will? Is that they have grace to go through it and glorify God. You know, it is His will that through it, Jesus Christ might be magnified. That's His will. Have you ever looked at Paul's prayers in the New Testament? I encourage you to do so, and I need to finish up, but I encourage you to do so. You know what I noticed? His prayers didn't have, His prayers were, how do I say this without sounding awful? His prayers had a loftier, loftier target than oftentimes ours. And don't get me wrong, I don't think it's bad to pray that, you know, we prayed for people that had COVID. We pray for people that get sick. We have a long list on our prayer list, but could I say this without sounding too awful? And I'm just going to set aside our current issue that's going on that has us here tonight. I'm going to set it over here for a second. Has anybody ever looked at the prayer list and it looked like an infirmary list? I'm not saying we don't pray for health issues. Please don't go out and say that. But that's one of the biggest things we pray for. Paul said, from the first time, Ephesus, that I heard of your faith, he said, I've not ceased to pray for you that ye may know the depth of His love and ye might have understanding and know Christ, which knowledge passeth all understanding. When's the last time we've ever prayed that for anybody? I do. I pray it now more than I ever have. I'm not saying pray. I'm just saying there's a whole lot of His will that we're not touching on. It's His will that we grow in grace and knowledge. It's His will that we know Him and we grow in that knowledge. It's His will that we be a testimony for Him and glorify Him in this flesh. All those things. When's the last time we ever stopped and say, God, please help Him to glorify, help my brothers and sisters to glorify You in their flesh today. Help me to glorify You in my flesh today. Because what we do is we get to where it's all the issues of this life is our prayer life. And I'm not saying He's not interested in that. I'm just saying that Paul had a higher lofty. Well, preacher, that just makes me kind of feel bad because in the case of our dear sister, you know what I want? Could I say it like this without sounding too awful? He knows me. Yeah, the Lord knows me, okay? So, preacher, don't you want God's will in their situation? And if I would be honest with you, I'd say, I'm not sure. Can we be honest? I'm not sure. I mean, theologically, I'd say, yeah, I would say, Lord, thy will be done. Would you not agree in the garden, Jesus' want wasn't, I mean, you could make an argument that His want, what He was praying for, wasn't the Father's will, but He capstoned, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. When He said, not my will, then He doesn't want that. Did you all get that? Not my will, but thine be done. But before that, if there's any other way, I will put the capstone on, and we should put the capstone to be, because if I pray according to His will, I have the confidence He's heard me. And so I must and I will, just like our Savior, I will say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. But that's not my will. You know what my will is? My will is something like they go in and can't find anything. My will is like they go in and they find it and they get it out and it's completely successful and it's completely eradicated and she loses no motor skills or anything like that. That's my will. That's what I want. Can I give you a verse? I'm so glad that the Lord put this verse. Take your Bibles to Philippians real fast. Philippians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. And look in Philippians chapter 4, please. You should underline this. Maybe it won't mean as much to you as it does to me, but it means tons to me. It's in chapter 4 of Philippians, and it's in verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, say those next two words. Let your request be made known unto God. At some level, God wants to know what I want. At some level. Oh, not my will, but thine be done. Yes, I know, but at some level, He says, I want to know what you want. And at some level, sometimes that want can change His mind. Isaiah, go in there and tell Hezekiah that he's not going to live, he's going to die. Get his house in order. And Hezekiah rolls over and begins to pray and said, God, I've tried to do right and I've tried to serve You and walk before You with a perfect heart. And before Isaiah was out of the house, he said, Isaiah, go back and tell him, I've heard his prayer. I'll give him 15 more years. Oh, I love that story. Now, I don't think he did much with the 15 years he had, but I will tell you this. God said this, He prayed, so you want a little more time? All right. Would you mark that verse and know this? Let your requests be made. And you know how many times I've used that verse in front of a bedside of someone going in for surgery? Someone that's got a pronouncement of some kind of a health issue and it doesn't look good. And I've said, God, thank You so much that at some level You want to know what we want. But none of that's going to serve us, and none of that's going to serve them unless we develop a consistent prayer life. I would ask the guys that were here when I taught this in Iron Sharp Methodist, I would ask them, how many of them started to start a consistent prayer life, but you've had some slip up or maybe stalls, or maybe you're stalled right now. But I'm not going to do that. But I know this, Satan's going to fight it. And so you stalled. Fine, okay. Then you stalled. Get back on it. I don't care if it's 5 minutes. I don't care if it's 10 minutes. Start small, but start with something you can do. And be consistent. Learn to pray without ceasing, because this church needs it. I certainly need it. And more than me or anybody else right now in here, there's a lady down there at the hospital and she needs it. And she doesn't just need it tonight. She needs it tomorrow. And she needs us to be able to go not with, okay, I took care of her and took care of her. No, she needs us to go with a prepared heart. Lord God, how do you prepare your heart? Well, I'll tell you this. What if you got word today that a potentially life-threatening within months? What if you got that word? What if you were thinking about your kids that were going to be doing without you? Oh, it'd wrench my heart. It would wrench my heart. So maybe, just maybe, we got to stop and say, Lord, I can't really weep with them that weep unless I just start thinking about what it would be like. And maybe if I can get just a little glimpse of what it'd be like not being there, then maybe I can pray more fervently for our sister. Let's bow our heads.